This morning we are continuing on in our sermon series through the book of Hebrews, my sermon entitled this morning, Our High Priest. Now the first two sections of Hebrews, in those sections the author argues that Jesus is superior, first of all, to angels. We saw that in chapter 1 and 2. And also that he is superior to Moses and Joseph. We saw that in chapter 3 and most of chapter 4. We are now entering the third major section of the book where the author maintains that Jesus is superior in another way. He is superior as a priest to the Levitical priesthood. Hebrews 4 verses 14 through 16 that we are considering today introduce this major section which takes us to chapter 10. Now the way the author introduces this theme of Jesus' superior priesthood is by looking at two things. He looks at the transcendence and the immanence of Christ. The terms transcendence and immanence are not found in most versions of the Bible, but they are common in theological literature. And they are used to designate two ways of considering the relationship between God and human beings. In general, to say that God is transcendent is to say that he is exalted. He is above us. He is beyond us. And to say that God is immanent is to say that he is present in time and space, that he is near us. Scripture often speaks of God as exalted, as dwelling in heaven above, and even above the heavens. We are told that he is enthroned on high, and indeed he himself is Most High. And so transcendence is a helpful term to summarize the way the Bible speaks about God being above us. However, even though God is exalted above us and enthroned on high, God is very much involved in creation. It is continually dependent on him for its existence and its functioning. The theological term used to speak of God's involvement in creation is the word immanent. Now, it's not eminent, which means, you know, superior and special. It is not imminent, which means happening soon. It's immanent, which means he is remaining in creation. In fact, the Bible is the story of God's involvement with his creation and particularly his people in it. God's transcendence and immanence are both affirmed in a single verse when Paul in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 6 says, "One God and Father of us all, who is above all and through all and in all." So with those two ideas of transcendence and immanence in mind, let us go to God's word this morning. We're looking at Hebrews chapter 4 verses 14 through 16. I encourage you to open up your Bibles or turn on your device so that you can read along as I read aloud. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Hebrews 4, 14 through 16. "Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I would articulate the main idea of this passage this way. Jesus is our great high priest. Therefore, we should and are able to persevere in the faith and pray in our need. I'll say that again. Jesus is our great high priest. Therefore, we should and are able to persevere in the faith and pray in our need. My first point, a great high priest. What kind of high priest is Jesus? Jesus is a high priest eminently, excellently, and gloriously above all other priests. We read, "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God." Now, since then causes us to look back at the preceding verses, understanding that today's verses are logically connected to what the author has already said. The author is saying, as we take into account Reese's sermon from last week, the author is saying that in light of God's powerful word of judgment for those who do not enter his rest because they do not remain steadfast in their faith in Christ, consider what the greatness of Jesus' high priest means for you so that you might persevere. These verses look back to the judgment of the verses that precede it and encourage the believer to look to Jesus as the great high priest. Now, the use of the word great before the phrase high priest is a way for the author to magnify, in our eyes, Jesus. He is not just a high priest. The high priest was a position that the people of the day were very familiar with. The high priest was designated as the one holding the highest religious office in Israel. But Jesus isn't just the high priest. He is the great high priest. Now, commentators emphasize in the commentaries that the high in the word high or the phrase high priest really meant great. So to say Jesus is the great high priest is to say Jesus is the great, great priest, or that he is the greatest high priest. Now, humans throughout history have understood that titles are important. Most cultures, it seems, use a person's title to help others understand that person's role and responsibility and rank. And it's particularly used for important people. For example, Britain uses titles to help its people understand and to emphasize the duties and the prominence of the royalty. Consider the full title, no less than 133 words long, of the recently deceased Prince Philip. Here's his title. His Royal Highness the Prince Philip, Duke of Edinburgh, Earl of Merioneth, Baron Greenwich, Royal Knight of the Most Noble Order of the Garter, Extra Knight of the Most Ancient and Most Noble Order of the Thistle, Member of the Order of Merit, Grand Master and First and Principal Knight, Grand Cross of the Most Excellent Order of the British Empire, Knight of the Order of Australia, Additional Member of the Order of New Zealand, Extra Companion of the Queen's Service Order, Royal Chief of the Order of Lagohu, Extraordinary Companion of the Order of Canada, Extraordinary Commander of the Order of Military Merit, Lord of Her Majesty's Most Honorable Privy Council, Privy Councillor of the Queen's Privy Council for Canada, Personal Aide-de-Camp to Her Majesty, Lord High Admiral of the United Kingdom. Wow, too much information. But titles matter. Titles help us understand about the person that's being spoken about. Now, in a much more concise manner, the author of the letter to the Hebrews intends to designate Jesus once again as superior with a title. And that title is Great High Priest. Jesus is superior to all other priests. Now, this is confirmed in what follows the designation as Great High Priest, where, as one commentator puts it, Jesus' greatness is expressed in the language of transcendence. Second point, transcendence and perseverance. The Hebrews to whom this letter was written are encouraged to anchor their perseverance in the transcendence of Jesus. Now, the transcendence of Jesus is seen in the phrase, passed through the heavens, and in another title, Son of God. Let's look at passed through the heavens. Puritan theologian John Owen notes that the heavens denote the place of God's glorious residence, the holy habitation of God, the resting place of blessed souls and palace of the great king. Where is his throne and thousands of his holy ones ministering before him? Passed through the heavens is transcendent language, indicating that God is vertically and spatially far from us and far above us. And If Jesus has passed through the heavens, then he, like God, is transcendent. He too is far exalted above us. Jesus is a high priest who has entered into the immediate and unmediated presence of God. Since God has set his glory above the heavens, and God is exalted above the heavens, as we read in the Psalms, then Jesus, having passed through the heavens, is elevated and exalted to the degree that God is. He is transcendent. This is one aspect of Jesus' superior priesthood. He has passed through the heavens. The next is seen, not for the first time in Hebrews, as the author addresses Jesus as the Son of God. The author returns to this title, Son of God, and he does so to, again, convey the exaltedness, the transcendence of Jesus. The transcendence inherent in the title, Son of God, has already been made plain in the book of Hebrews. We need to only read the first four verses of the book to see that. Let me read them for you again. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. He upholds the universe by the word of his power. And after making purifications for sin, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. So Jesus, having passed through the heavens and being the Son of God, he is a transcendent priest. He is a priest like no other. John Owen, again, makes note of the transcendence of the priesthood of Jesus when he compares a regular high priest to a great high priest, and then he exclaims that a great high priest is a priest eminently, excellently, and gloriously. Now that brings us this morning to a question we need to consider. And that's this: how is the transcendence of Jesus as great high priest, how is that linked to our perseverance? How is it connected to our holding fast? And answering that question brings us to our first point of application. This question must be considered because we have been admonished in Scripture this morning. It says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Let us persevere. Now, I believe an understanding of and a mental and an affectional engagement with who Jesus is and what Jesus has done as the transcendent great high priest is one of the means that can help us persevere. I think that's what the author's doing here. Now, the book of Hebrews, Lord willing, in the next weeks and months as we go through it, has much more to say about this great high priest. But in the first four chapters alone, the book of Hebrews makes an impressive list of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. From the first four chapters of Hebrews, we learn that Jesus is the heir of all things, the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of God's nature, that he is superior to angels, as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. He is the one whom nothing is outside his control. He is the founder of salvation. He is like his brothers in every respect, sharing in their human nature. He is merciful and faithful. He is able to help those who are tempted. He is faithful to God who appointed him. He is counted worthy of more glory than Moses. That's just the first four chapters of Hebrews. Well, what has Jesus done? What do his works include in those first four chapters? Jesus' works include creating the world, upholding the universe by the word of his power, making purification for sins, sitting down at the right hand of the majesty on high, providing a great salvation, sanctifying his people, partaking of flesh and blood, destroying the devil through his death, delivering those enslaved to fear of death through his death, helping Abraham's offspring, making propitiation for the sins of his people, and being faithful over God's house as a son. In just four chapters, that's what we've learned about who Jesus is and what he's done. Are you struggling in your faith these days? Are you ready to give up? Are you tempted to turn away? Is the suffering that you are enduring leading your heart to a place of possibly rejecting God? Is the difficult duty of being a disciple so daunting that your desire for God is dwindling? If it is, the author of Hebrews speaks to you this morning. And thus God speaks to you this morning. And they are telling you that due to the fact that Jesus is the great high priest who has done these great works, hold fast to your confession. Hold fast to the faith and the beliefs you have already embraced. And so once again, brothers and sisters, we're right back to what? We're back to consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. If your faith is failing and your trust is tottering and your belief is debilitated, I have nothing better to offer you this morning than to encourage you to consider Jesus. If you are struggling these days, would you take this week and engage with the transcendent Jesus by reading and meditating on the first four chapters of the book of Hebrews? Read it with your head, but also read it with your heart. Immerse yourself in this glorious Christ and let the knowledge and love of God's great high priest strengthen you that you might hold fast. I believe this is the connection between the transcendence of the great high priest and our perseverance. I encourage you and admonish you to do that. Now, the author doesn't just speak of the transcendence of this great high priest, he also speaks of his imminence. Third point, imminence and prayer. The author of Hebrews points to the imminence of the great high priest as an encouragement for believers to persevere through prayer. Now, the next move of the author is one in which he seems to anticipate an objection to what he has just said. I can imagine that objection would go something like this. I understand that Jesus is exalted and far above us, and it is exactly for that reason that I believe he will not be able to understand what I am going through. His experience is so disconnected from my own that he can't possibly relate to me. Now, the author is clearly prepared for this objection because he knows that just as Jesus was unique because of his transcendence, he is also like no other because of his immanence, that is in tension with that transcendence. Though we have an exalted great high priest, he is a priest who is not unable to sympathize with our weakness. Or to turn a double negative into a positive, Jesus is able to sympathize with our weakness, particularly our weakness that results in us committing sin, though he himself never sinned. Jesus is intimately acquainted with our frailties. He was fully human. He was aware of and had experienced the enticement of the jaded joys and deceitful delights that sin promises. They had been offered to him just as they're offered to us. He was truly tempted as we are, and yet he was without sin. Now, this word sympathize was a word that was used to express the relational connection between a mother and a child, or between two siblings. Now, my wife, Nicole, as I expect is the case with most mothers, has an uncanny ability to know when her children are struggling or scared or hurting or sad. Many times over the course of raising up five children, I have been oblivious to the struggles of our children until Nicole made me aware of them. She was and is relationally connected to them in a special way, special even beyond their connection to their father, special beyond any connection I believe that they will have in their lives, and especially in regards to their suffering and trials. This is what it says about Jesus. He is intimately aware of how we struggle, of when we're struggling, of what that is like for us. And that word sympathize goes beyond just feelings and emotions and intuitions. It goes right to the point of active help. It is a word that stresses the capacity of Jesus to actually help us. Commentator Peter O'Brien correctly notes that his own experience of suffering and trials during his earthly life equipped him so that he is able to support his people in their sufferings and temptations. Because of his likeness to us, he is able to sympathize with us. Now, I think it's important we acknowledge this morning that it really is the imminence of Jesus Christ that is so often appealing to unbelievers as they consider entrusting themselves to Christ. Every human, as Romans 1 indicates, every human has a sense of the transcendent greatness of God in his eternal power and divine nature because of what is seen in creation. But the reality of the imminence of God, of a God involved in an intimate way in our lives, is often very compelling to those who do not yet believe. God becoming a man, being born of a woman, living his life among us, suffering alongside us, then uniquely suffering for us by dying for our sins in a sacrificial death upon a cross. This is what God uses to move the hearts of those who have yet to trust in Jesus. And if that is you this morning, if you have never surrendered your life to Christ Jesus, I ask you this morning, consider that heaven was his home, and yet he came to earth and became a man so that he might save his people. In fact, he was so close to us that he was called Emmanuel, God with us. And he died for us, that our sins might be forgiven, that we might be reconciled to God. God has not stood far off. God is not aloof and unconcerned about our plight in this world. No, he has come to this world. He has come near and suffered in order to save us. Believe in him. Trust him. Turn from your sins and turn to God in Christ Jesus. So we see that this great high priest is a transcendent high priest, but we also need to realize he is an imminent high priest. He is exalted far above us, and he is near us and with us. And so now we have another question. Another question that points the way to our second point of application this morning. How does the imminence of our great high priest relate to our perseverance? How are they connected? Again, we're admonished in Scripture. Since Jesus is able to sympathize with us, because he has wrestled with temptation and yet remained perfectly holy, we are admonished. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We are admonished here to draw near to the throne of grace that we might persevere by receiving mercy and finding grace in our time of need. So what is it to draw near the throne of grace? I see at least two things that drawing near the throne of grace points to. First of all, drawing near to the throne of grace is an act of prayerful worship. That phrase draws on an image from the Old Testament in which the high priest would move into the most holy place. For Jews and Christians of the ancient world, this image of approaching God clearly had developed into a symbol or a picture of prayer. And secondly, more generally, drawing near the throne of grace is an image of approaching someone for help, approaching someone who has authority and ability and capacity to actually help. A person who rightfully sits on a throne has more capacity to help than anyone else does. Because our great high priest is human like us, because he struggled like us, he is therefore approachable, and he has made God approachable. It is in the humanity of Christ that we find confidence to draw near to God in prayer, in prayers of praise, in prayers of petition. And the author of Hebrews would tell us, in order to persevere, in order to hold fast to our confession in the midst of troubles, we must draw near to God in prayer. And the imminence of Jesus Christ, tempted in every way like us, yet without sin, made like his brothers in every respect, he is our motivation for approaching God to request mercy and to find grace. Has your faith been devastated? Draw near to the throne of grace. Jesus is there. Is your grip on your confession losing strength? Draw near to the throne of grace. Jesus has made a way for you to come into the presence of God through prayer. Have 2 years of challenging corporate worship and reduced relational connection left you considering retreat or even outright abandoning your Savior? No, draw near to the throne of grace. Go, receive mercy, find grace. Be helped in your time of need. Brothers and sisters, we see in verses 14 through 16, Jesus is a great high priest. His greatness is seen in that he is transcendent. And because he is transcendent, because he has passed through the heavens, because he is the Son of God, hold fast to your confession. And do that practically by engaging in your head and your heart with the transcendence of the great high priest. You can start that today by meditating on those first four chapters of Hebrews, which you've already been through. As you engage with his transcendence, you will be helped to hold fast to your confession. But Jesus is also great because he is an imminent high priest. And in order to persevere, we need to see and understand the humanity of Jesus, to see his nearness to us, to realize that he has struggled with sin like we have, though he never fell to the temptation. He was perfectly holy. And let that great truth of the nearness of the great high priest be our motivation to join him in the presence of God. And then through prayer, ask God for mercy. Find grace so that you might be helped in your time of need. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this glorious passage, these two verses which extol the greatness of our high priest. We declare this morning that Jesus is the great, great high priest, the greatest high priest of them all. Father God, would you help us by your Spirit to engage with the transcendence of this great high priest, who has passed through the heavens, who is the Son of God. Help us to engage with that great truth with our minds, with our heads, with our hearts. Help us to meditate on these first four chapters of Hebrews if we're struggling in these moments, that we might be encouraged to hold fast to our confession. And Father God, by your Spirit, help us to understand and acknowledge and glory in the imminence of Christ, in the imminence, the nearness of this great high priest who encourages us to come to where he is through prayer, to enter into the throne room of God and approach the throne of grace that we might find help, that we might pray to God for mercy and grace in our time of need. I ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.